Thank you. Good morning to everyone, and welcome to all who have come here to worship. A special welcome to any and all visitors. I have two announcements. They are in the bulletin. Just a special note that there's a couple other things in the bulletin, too, but I want to take a special note that we're going to have there'll be a search committee meeting Monday at 7:30 and a council meeting Tuesday at 7:30. If you are visiting, please join us for our fellowship meal, which we will be having today. We usually have our fellowship meal on the first Sunday of the month, but we are having it today because we have with us the Christoffels family from Chandler, Minnesota, where Pastor Christoffels is currently serving as pastor in the Chandler CRC. We have invited the Christoffels down so they could see the church and area, and so we could meet and see them, and so we could all look to the Lord's guidance concerning our need for a new pastor. At this time, I would like to invite Pastor Christoffels to the pulpit to lead us in worship. Thank you.
Thank you very much. It is a delight to be here, and thank you for the warm welcome to my family and I as we've been getting to know you this weekend, and thank you for the beautiful place to stay and for just the hospitality of the meals and the food. And it's a delight to just get to know a family of Christ. And the good thing is we get to worship the Lord together now. And so praise the Lord for his salvation, for his mercy, and for his grace to us. Let me read the call to worship this morning from Psalm 66, verses 1 through 4. And this calls us into the presence of the Lord with these words. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praises to you. They sing praises to your name. As we prepare our hearts for worship, let us pray silently that God would bless our worship today.
God, your Spirit, Son, evermore your voice is raising to the eternal three in one. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King.
Our opening song this morning is Psalm 146. Let's stand and sing praises to the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. Oh, praise him. Number 146.
Thank you. shall bless the one whose hope on the Lord his God is stayed.
Receive now the greeting of our Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Our confession of dependence shows us that we are dependent on the Lord, and we're reminded from Scripture that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. At this, you may be seated. This time I'd like to pray together in our prayer of confession as we come together as a congregation and confess our sins to the Lord. Let's pray together. Almighty God, who can discern the error of his ways? We pray that you would acquit us of our sins, O Lord. We know that we have hidden faults. And so we pray that you keep us from committing rebellious and willful sin, O Lord. Don't let the sin rule over our lives. Forgive us for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that when we have Jesus, we will be blameless. And so acquit us and help us not to hold our great transgressions against us, but let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. We pray this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, it assures us of our pardon this morning, and it tells us the good news of the gospel. And Paul says this, "For it is God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' who has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show his all-surpassing power that is from God and not from us." And so what good news of this is that we are free from our sins, that because we have Jesus Christ, we no longer live under that condemnation, but we have the gospel grace, and we can live that out as his people and as Christians under his new rule in our lives. Our rule of gratitude comes from the law of God. I'll be reading as a response to our assurance of pardon from Exodus chapter 20 this morning, the Ten Commandments, the ten words of God that are great reminders for the way that we ought to live in response to this grace. Exodus chapter 20, God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. With gratitude in our hearts, we sing the song with grateful heart. It's number 138. It's a hymn of response. 138b, stanzas 1 through 3 of that song. Let's sing that together. Together in a prayer as we pray that God will illumine the reading and the preaching of his word. Let's pray together. Dear Lord and God, we come before you with grateful hearts this morning as you have given us your word that teaches us that we can learn from, that we can submit to, and we can understand. And so we pray for illumination, that your Holy Spirit would be here, that you would give us attentive hearts, and especially that we would know what the gospel is this morning, the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior, and whose message and whose preaching forgives us of our sins. And so we pray that you would bless us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians this morning. I invite you to turn there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. This message is focused a little bit on what preaching means and the power of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, let us pay attention because what you're about to hear is the very word of God. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. The word of the Lord. People of God, imagine with me a great orator, a great speaker, someone who everyone loves to be entertained by and loves to be hear them speak. And they come to the podium and they begin their speech. Now imagine that as the audience is waiting there with bated breath, they have some expectations as to what that preacher will be like, what his speech will be like. They've heard this speaker perhaps before, and they know that he can hold the audience in the palm of his hand with every word, with eloquent speech, and with words and lofty speech that could inspire them to go out and to change the world. And yet on this particular day, when this speaker that people are used to speaking comes up to the podium and opens his mouth to speak, he had something quite different to say to them, and it was surprising to them. And he said perhaps something like this in this scenario. He might say, ladies and gentlemen, normally I use persuasive words. I use words to make you tickle your ears and to make you clap and to make you entertained. But today I'm not going to do that. In fact, my speech is probably going to disappoint you. For the words and the speech that I use today are going to make me look like a fool. And they're going to show you how weak and how pathetic I am as a speaker. I'm not here to make you clap. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm not here to point you to me. But I'm here as a herald, one who is going to point you to another. And I'm going to be the mouthpiece of another person. And I'm here to focus not on myself, but on no one other than Jesus Christ. That kind of speech would be one that what Paul is getting at in today's message in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And the task of that kind of speaker has implications and has ways of thinking for the way we ought to think about preaching as it comes to us this morning. The task of that preacher is not to magnify himself, not to point to himself, but to point to Jesus Christ and to prepare the way for him. He must become greater, and I must become less. It's kind of the same task that John the Baptist had. John the Baptist's job was to prepare the way from the Lord, one whose sandals he was not worthy to untie. And so it wasn't to point to himself, but it was to prepare for none other than Jesus Christ himself. And so I believe that this can be our calling today as well as we consider this text. It's not to make a name or a reputation for ourselves or for our church, but it is to make famous Jesus, to let his salvation known, and to make his word proclaimed in all its glory, in all its graciousness that comes to us because of what Jesus has done for us. Our task is to be the aroma of Christ to a perishing world. And that kind of message is the kind of message that shows us the power of the gospel itself. It's plain, it's simple, and it's a message that only points to Jesus. And so as today we look at this power of the gospel, the message of Christ and him crucified stands out in 3 points this morning. The message has, first of all, a content. Second, it has a character. And third is the cause or the purpose of this message. First is the content. To get you into the context of the message in verses 1 and 2, you have to think back in chapter 1, beginning at verse 17, and there Paul is saying that Christ did not send him to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words that are of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And then in verses 18 through 31, Paul has made a contrast here between the wisdom of the world and the foolishness of the cross. And this gospel of the cross is great power. And he demonstrated that. And he said that it's great power for those who are being saved. And yet, to those perishing, to the unbelieving world, it seems like nothing but foolishness, nothing but foolish talk. And yet, the church's mission is to faithfully proclaim the gospel of Christ to those nations. And the church has a mission not to boast in ourselves, not to boast in any human accomplishment that we might have, but only to boast in the Lord, only to exalt Christ and show us what he has accomplished. And so that's what Paul has been leading up to this point. And then we come to chapter 2, verse 1, and he concludes that whole section there by pointing back to his own personal ministry. He is looking back here at the way he came to them, not in power, but in weakness. And he picks up here where he had begun back in verse 17. And so Paul is looking back to the time when he was in Corinth. You see, earlier he had been a missionary there. He had been a church planter to that Corinthian church. And that church had several issues. If you read the rest of the book, you'll see that he felt compelled to write to them this letter of 1 Corinthians. In verse 1, he says, "When I came to you, brothers," back when I first came to you a few years ago, "I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God." See, Paul is pointing away from himself. He's pointing only to Jesus Christ. And he doesn't want to get himself in the way of this message. He only wants to point to God and to the might and the power of God. Well, back in that day, in the Greek world where this was, those Greeks would use a philosophy and they would use wisdom to make entertaining speeches, to persuade the masses and to entertain them. They didn't have TVs back then. No one would entertain themselves, but they would like to have various speakers come and debate or give great speeches to display their verbal skills in order to entertain, in order to win the applause of the people. Children, if you ever watch the Olympic Games, you'll know that it's great to watch these games because everybody from the whole world comes together to watch these things. Well, in that day, in Corinth, in a place called Isthmia, one of the main events of their Olympic Games was speech making. Imagine that, watching on TV, speech making. We might not be so excited about preaching or hearing sermons. But there they were, all gathered together. Every 2 years, they'd come together for this special speech-making competitions. And so you can see how hard they worked with their words to use entertainment and to be persuasive. They would get applause, and they would speak in a way that would get applause and that would tickle the ears so that they could win the prize, so that they could be the one that makes the best speech. So here is Paul, though, and he's contrasting himself with these same speakers. And he says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom." He's not trying to win them over. He's not trying to use those big words or complicated sentences. He's not trying to take on that task of those special speech competition makers. He's not trying to get any accolades for himself. There's no focus on how beautiful those sentences are made or structured. But Paul is an ambassador. And you know what an ambassador does? He is going to another country in the embassy, and he stands in place of another person. He represents the country. He doesn't represent himself. And so Paul is an ambassador. He doesn't want himself to be in the way, but it's only his message and not his own life. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul wasn't a learned man. He did certainly use his understanding and his persuasion. He was well educated. And in some places, he even used beautiful language. If you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know how beautiful that language can be about what love is. that love is not a love is not a resounding gong, but a clanging cymbal. He uses all these special word pictures, and so he can use beautiful language. It doesn't necessarily mean Paul was timid either. For in some places, he could speak with great boldness. In fact, in Acts chapter 9, verse 19, verse 8, they're speaking about Paul there. And it said, Paul entered the synagogue, and he spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. And so it wasn't that he was scared or timid to actually, he could be bold when he wanted to. And yet the content was not centered on his human message. The content wasn't based on him, on his wisdom. But it was based on Jesus Christ, and it was based on him crucified. Yeah, he could use persuasion, but it wasn't for the sake of being eloquent. It wasn't for pointing to himself. It was pointing only to Jesus. He could speak, and he could not be self-confident, but he could be God-confident. And that's what any preaching should look like. It should be God-confident. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, it was speaking there about Paul and what his persuasion or what he was like as a preacher. And it said, some say of him that his letters are weighty and forceful, but then in person, he's unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. It's really interesting to see how people speak about Paul and his speaking. And so here he is, boasting of not of any confidence in himself, but he's showing how dependent he is on God and on his, in his preaching. And then in verse 2, he says what the content of that message looks like. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, Paul's weakness here means God's power. And the message of the cross, in fact, seems like foolishness. It seems like an offensive thing, especially to the Jews in that day. The Son of the God Almighty, the ruler of the universe, Jesus himself, became incarnate, and then he died. He died a death that was, to them, offensive. Dying on a tree, living under the curse. It would have been seen as a great offense in that day. And there's no great and mighty God that would put himself through that in their mind. He is all-powerful, and yet he's going through all that scorn, all that shame, all that mocking on the cross. And yet that's all that Paul wants to speak about. That's all that he wants to preach. Because it's Jesus Christ's death and everything that it means that he wanted to bring out to the people. It's not that Paul wanted to know nothing but Jesus. He did kind of say that. But it's everything that his death means. He said Christ and him crucified. So it's everything that that death means, not just the death itself, but everything that it means. It means forgiveness of sins. It means atonement and setting us free from our sins. And that righteous Savior, Jesus Christ, fully paid for all of my sins. And he has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. And Christ, in his death, grants to me and credits to me his perfect satisfaction, his perfect righteousness, as if I'd never been a sinner. And what good news that is. And so the message of the cross is, it seems foolishness. But it's amazing when all that is brought to light in preaching. And that the sin of Adam and Eve has been reversed. And now there is perfect righteousness. There is perfect righteousness in Jesus Christ and in him crucified. And Christ is the heart of the gospel. Christ is the heart, and he is the power of the gospel. It's not by the choice words or the demeanor of the pastor, but the gospel is made clear when Christ is preached, when him crucified is brought out, and it brings new life, and it has an effect. It brings out spiritual growth. And that's why we come each Lord's Day to the Lord's house, that we might, as sinners, be saved, and we might hear the gospel. And we might then proclaim it together. I think a lot of problems today comes out in poor preaching, in preaching that is not Christ-centered. Sometimes it seems too offensive to simply focus on Christ and Him crucified. Today you can go to churches and you can hear preachers that think that the people will get tired of hearing about Jesus Christ. We just want to know what to do, Pastor. Tell me what to do. And that's important. And we need those, that aspect of preaching. And yet, I believe that sometimes we worry too much that Christ Himself, in the unvarnished way, will be too offensive to people. And that it won't attract people enough. Perhaps attracting young people if we preach Christ too much. But I believe that we need to preach Christ. We need to bring out Christ. The gospel is good news. It's not good advice. And so Paul resolves to know nothing but Jesus Christ. And so we should not be afraid to point to Him. And this should have implications. It should show us the way that we ought to live. We see the Christ. We see Christ, that He forgave sinners even as He's being nailed to the cross. And so we should be encouraged to forgive others. This should have implications for our lives. When we see His humility, then we should be humble as well. And yet, Christ crucified means more than just living it. It means a gospel reminder of our identity in Christ. We need to know each week that we are saved in Jesus. We need to be reminded every Lord's Day that this week for Christ, for this week, Christ died for my sins because I sinned. And I need to be reminded of His grace in me. I need to be shown that His righteousness has been given to me because this week I might have treated others with scorn. Or perhaps we might have pretended that we had it all together on our own and we didn't depend on our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we need to be reminded and preached about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And every passage of the Bible preaches about this. Every problem that the church ever faces shows us the promise of the gospel of Christ. Now, if you read the rest of the letter of 1 Corinthians, Paul has to write to this church that messed up pretty badly. There was divisions, there was problems of leadership. There was problems of worship. The church had some real issues and problems. And yet, they didn't practice the pure preaching of the gospel. They had a problem with the marks of the church, the preaching of the gospel, of church discipline, even of the sacraments. People were messing up how to do that. And yet, in all of these things, they are all helped when the focus is once again on Jesus, when it's on Christ. And that's why a church should never settle on a preacher that doesn't preach Christ. No matter how eloquent, no matter how well he visits someone, it always has to be a message of Jesus Christ. So that was my longest point. We're going now into our second point, and that is from the content of the message in verses 1 and 2, Paul now turns to the character of the message, in verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." And this verse here echoes the Old Testament passage of Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. "It's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." And you see, Paul's weakness here was in God's power. There is no self-confidence or trusting in man here. The message was weak, and the messenger came in weakness. What is this weakness that Paul is referring to here? There's a lot of disputes about what theologians think that Paul is speaking about when he was saying that his message is weak. Some believe it was his poverty, that he was somewhat poor. Some believe it was his vulnerability to persecution. Even maybe his unimpressive appearance or his presence. Perhaps it was an illness. Remember the thorn in his flesh. We don't know exactly what that was. But Galatians 4 verse 13, Paul said that it was because of a bodily ailment that he had preached the gospel to that church at first. And perhaps it was that, but I believe that it was, in fact, his weakness that he felt. And I believe that this was the weakness that he felt when considering the enormity of the task, the greatness of the task of preaching the gospel. Paul had come to Corinth after having been mocked in front of leaders in the government place where they met. And he arrives all alone in Corinth. And there was no partners there in ministry with him. Even only later did Timothy and Silvanus come and assist him in his ministry. And so he was so discouraged. And according to Acts 18, verse 9, the Lord came to him as an angel at night to bring him courage. And the Lord said to him, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack or harm you, because I have many people in this city." If I could be a little bit personal here, I know the feeling that Paul has here as a preacher, especially when you know your own weakness. There's no one adequate for this task. There's no one who can do this, who can be an example to the flock, who can be faithful in preaching the word of God. Paul says, "It's in weakness, it's in fear that I come, and with much trembling." He felt the burden of his office, as all preachers do. And yet his job wasn't to exalt himself. His job was to proclaim the message of the Almighty God to the people wherever they were, not whether or not they wanted to hear this message or not. It wasn't based on the audience all the time. If you study 1 Corinthians, you can see how they responded to Paul. They didn't want to hear his message. They didn't want to listen. He had to write another letter that we don't have a copy of to Corinth that we can't read about or see. And yet, he was compelled to write to them because of how poorly this message was received. And yet, what caused Paul to work hard was to depend all the way on God, because it was the Holy Spirit's message. It wasn't the messenger. It was the Holy Spirit working. I'm reminded this morning of my ordination text, that my father is a Christian Reformed pastor, and he was able to preach at my ordination, and he preached from Jeremiah chapter 20. And in that passage, the prophet is a preacher, and Jeremiah was under constant attack. And his message, the Lord had said even before he preached, was not going to, his message was not going to be received. And he knew that ahead of time. And the congregation was making these plans to attack him. They didn't like his message. And when we get to chapter 20, Jeremiah, he was done with preaching. He was commanded to preach a hard-hitting message, one of violence and destruction, as a prophet. And his message wasn't received. And he said, "The word of the Lord brought me insult and reproach all day long." And he was finished. He was ready to give up. And yet he came and he resolved, and he said these words, "I will not mention or speak any more of his name." Then what happened? In Jeremiah 20, verse 9, he said, "His word is in my heart like a fire that is shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." This message is not with persuasive words. This message is not with wise words. It's a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And that's what is missing in so much of preaching these days. The Spirit's power, that fire that's shut up in our bones and we cannot hold it in. You see, it's not by might, it's not by our own power, but it is by the Holy Spirit that inspires the message, that implants it into the hearts of the people when we hear it. It's not by might, but by the Spirit. It's only in personal weakness that a preacher comes And the messenger only displays the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit isn't in some miraculous sign. We don't always see it in the speaking of tongues or in the pouring out specifically of those tongues and signs. But it's in a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And that comes through preaching. Because preaching is the word of God. And that is the way that we receive faith. And that is seen. And the evidence of the Holy Spirit is seen in our response to it. How do we respond to the Spirit that is convicting of sin and is showing us what we are to believe and how we ought to live? Remember what happened on Pentecost. The Spirit went out and the people were cut to the heart and they said, "What should we do?" And the disciples said, "To repent and believe, every one of you, and be baptized." And so the Holy Spirit works through the preaching of Christ, through the plain and simple message in weakness, and he makes it effective through the response of the people. So that's the content. That's the character of the message. The final thing we notice is the cause or the purpose of the message is found in verse 5. It's so that, that's the cause, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. And here we see for the first time Paul's use of the word faith. Faith is a human response to the proclamation of the gospel. It's a belief, it's a trust, it's an obedience to the message that's heard. It's changed lives. It's a demonstration that what one has heard in the message of Christ is indeed believed. And that hearts and hearers are convicted and they have put their trust in Jesus alone for everything and not for anything else. And that's not only a trust in earthly advice or wisdom, but it's not relying on ourselves or our own ability. It's putting our trust fully and wholly on Jesus and Jesus alone. And so the cause and the purpose of preaching is to trust in God and not on human wisdom. And when we enter into worship, there is something unique going on in worship. We become confronted with a holy God, and it's God himself. And that's why, both in word and sacrament this morning, we experience the real means of grace, the real presence of the Holy Spirit, lifting up our hearts. These are means by which faith comes, by which faith is instilled in our hearts. It's a faith that rests not on man's wisdom, but on God's power. And this morning, God calls each and every one of us to rely on God's power. God calls us to see this power that it really is. It's not from any weak lips that are bringing it to you today, but it is from God himself. Children, perhaps you got up this morning, didn't really think about coming to church. You're getting ready. You didn't realize or even maybe consider that what you're doing to come into worship is something that is different. It is something that is unique. Because right here is an encounter with God himself. And yet, when you hear the gospel message, that gospel message that has power, and that power means that it leads to belief, it leads to trust and obedience. Question 21 talks about faith, true faith, in the Heidelberg Catechism. That faith is instilled through the word. It is confirmed by bread and wine this morning. And it's not only a sure knowledge of what I hold is true, that all God has revealed in his word. It's also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that I have received a salvation and forgiveness of sins. So congregation, you are called this morning to partake in faith. To have faith that you are resting and trusting on God and his power. When we participate in the supper this morning, we are receiving his power. And when we partake, we are believing that it all rests on God's gospel and on His power, and that His body and blood was given for you. It's not my might, it's not my wisdom, but it's on Him. What do we do when we're discouraged? What do we do when we're hard-pressed on every side, when we're crushed, perplexed, abandoned, struck down, beaten up, weak, and have great fear and trembling? One of my favorite passages is 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So do we here know this? Do we in our community speak of the power of the gospel, not in our own attractiveness? May Covenant URC be a demonstration not of us, but of the Spirit's power. And may we demonstrate a responsiveness to the gospel message. May we demonstrate changed hearts and a desire to grow in godliness. May our cause not be based on ourselves, but on faith, which means trusting not in our own power, but in the power of Christ and in Him crucified. And may everything that we are about here, the content, the character, and the cause, be on nothing but Jesus Christ and the power of the cross. May it be not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit as broken vessels. We are broken vessels, and yet He is a treasure and is showing and demonstrating to us the all-surpassing power that is from God and not from us. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for this message that is so powerful, that teaches us how powerful Your gospel is and a reminder of Your grace. And so we come to You, Lord, and we pray that You help us as we continue to worship You, that You would bless us, O Lord, and that Your Spirit would truly be here as we dine and sup with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing number 265, In Christ Alone, 265, as we respond to this message and prepare our hearts for the supper.
From the grave he rose again,
And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. In life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll tarry.
We come now to the celebration of the Lord's Supper, where Christ is given for us, and how the Holy Spirit indeed communes with us through the supper. On the outer edge of the cup, there is juice on the outside and wine in the middle. And if you have spoken to an elder, if you're visiting with us, we do invite you to partake if you belong to a Bible-believing church and if you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior and repent of your sins. I'm going to read from the formulary, Form 2, and the Forms and Prayers book. And this is preparing our hearts for the table, page 44, where you see the warning and invitation section there. God will surely receive at the table of his Son all who truly repent of their sins, believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and desire to do his will. All those, however, who do not repent, who do not put their trust in the Lord Jesus, and who have no desire to lead a godly life, are warned according to the command of God to keep themselves from the Holy Sacrament. If any one of us is living in disobedience to Christ and in enmity with his neighbor, he must repent of his sin and reconcile himself to his neighbor before he comes to the Lord's table. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This solemn warning is not designed, however, to discourage penitent sinners from coming to the Holy Sacrament. We do not come to the supper as though we were righteous in ourselves, but rather to testify that we are sinners and that we look to Jesus Christ for our salvation. Although we do not have perfect faith, do not serve and love God with all our hearts, and do not love our neighbors as we ought, we are confident that the Savior accepts us at his table when we come in humble faith with sorrow for our sins and with a will to follow him as he commands. And since it is necessary for us to come to the sacrament in good conscience, we urge any who lack this confidence to seek from a minister or an elder of this church such counsel as may quiet his conscience or lead to the conversion of his life. All then who are truly sorry for their sins, who sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and who earnestly desire to lead a godly life, ought to accept the invitation now given and come with gladness to the table of their Lord. As we prepare for the supper, let's sing the song 288, number 288, stanzas 1, 2, and 5.
In whom all life we land,
in you alone, we live and move and have our being, O Lord.
You are the way to God, you are ransom paid. In you we face our judge and maker afraid. Worship you, Lord Christ, our Savior and our King. To you our youth and strength adoringly we bring. So fill our hearts that all may view, Lord, life in us and turn to
Beloved, hear now the words of the Apostle Paul concerning the institution of the Holy Supper. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When our Lord said, "Do this in remembrance of me," he ordained this Holy Supper as a constant memorial, invisible proclamation of his death. The Apostle Paul also teaches us that as often as we eat this bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death. As we partake, therefore, we bear witness that our Lord Jesus was sent by the Father into the world to take upon himself our flesh and blood and to bear the wrath of God on the cross for us. We confess that he came to earth to bring us to heaven, that he was condemned to die that we might be pardoned, that he endured the suffering and death of the cross that we might live through him, and that he was once forsaken by God that we might forever be accepted by him. So the sacrament confirms us in God's abiding love and covenant faithfulness, sealing to our hearts the promises of his gracious covenant and assuring us that we belong to his covenant family. Let us then be persuaded as we eat and drink that God will always love us and accept us as his children for the sake of his Son. Our Lord also promises that as we eat this bread and drink the cup, we are fed with his crucified body and his shed blood. And to do this, he gives us his life-giving spirit, through whom the body and blood of our Lord became the life-giving nourishment of our souls. Thus he unites us with himself, and so imparts the precious benefits of his sacrifice to all who partake in faith. As a means of grace, this meal also unites us with one another in the bond of the Spirit. As the Apostle Paul says, "We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." Thus, even as he unites us with himself, he strengthens the bond of communion between us, his children. Finally, the remembrance of our Lord's death revives in us the hope of his return. Since he commanded us to do this until he comes, the Lord assures us that he will come again to take us to himself. As we commune with him now, under the veil of these earthly elements, we are assured that we shall behold him face to face and rejoice in the glory of his appearing. Our Lord Jesus will surely do what he promised. Let us draw near to his table then, believing that he will strengthen us in faith, unite us in love, and establish us more firmly in the hope of his coming. To him who loved us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, with one accord, we give you thanks for all the blessings of your grace. But most of all, we thank you for the unspeakable gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We most humbly thank you that your Son came to us in human form, that he lived a perfect life on earth, that he died for us on the cross, and that he arose victorious from the dead. We bless you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, for the gospel of reconciliation, for the universal church, for the ministry and the sacraments of the church, and for the blessed hope of everlasting life. We pray, gracious Father, that you would grant us your Spirit, that through the sacrament our souls may truly be fed with the crucified body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant us the full assurance of your grace as we draw near to your holy table, filling our hearts with humble gratitude for your mercies. Unite us more fully with our blessed Lord, and so also with one another. Enable us in newness of life to pledge ourselves in service to Christ and all your children, and lift our hearts to you, that in all the troubles and sorrows of this life, we may persevere in the living hope of the coming of our Savior in glory. Answer us, O God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Beloved, hear these gracious words of promise spoken by our Lord. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest from your souls. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, let us lift up our hearts to the Lord. Let us lift them up to the God of our salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and he broke it, and he said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said to them, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins." Take, drink, remember, and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all my sins, who heals all my diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your mouth, your youth is renewed like the eagles. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks because we give you our hearty thanks that of your great mercy you have given us your Son, to be our Savior from sin, and to be our constant source of faith, hope, and love. We bless you for permitting us to show forth Jesus' death and to receive the communion of his body and blood through the Holy Sacrament. We praise you for uniting us more fully with the body of Christ and for assuring us that we are heirs of your heavenly kingdom. Grant that our commemoration of his death may tend to the daily confirming of our faith, the establishment of our hope, and the strengthening of our love. Enable us henceforth to live always for our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Amen. Amen. Let us at this time sing our hymn of response, number 340, 1, 3, and 5. 340, 1, 3, and 5.
born from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners up in his guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. Since by faith is in, lose all their guilty stains. Their sins by faith I saw the stream, your flowing wound supply. Redeeming love has been my theme, till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. Precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more, saved to sin no more, be saved to sin no more. Church of God, be he saved to sin no more.
Let's come to the Lord with our congregational prayer. Lord, we come to you this morning to thank you for Jesus and his righteousness that has been and is imputed to us daily. We thank you that we can come before you as we have never sinned or been a sinner. We are amazed and humbled that we sinners that we are can come into your presence, a holy, holy, holy God. We thank you for the atoning sacrifice of Jesus' blood. Truly, there is power and cleansing in his blood, that he can and does purify and heal us from all our iniquities and our diseases. Lord, we ask your blessing, guidance, protection for the members, for the body believers of your church here in Pantego. We pray that our hearts would be conditioned by your word and spirit, that we would seek to serve you with our whole being, all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. We pray that we would be firmly united through the sacraments and the pure, true teaching of your word. We pray that Christ would be evident in our every word and deed. Encourage us and equip us and sanctify us by your word and spirit. Show us when and where we fall short and forgive us, so that we could continue to run the race you put before us with the mind and attitude of Christ. Strengthen our families and fellowship for the building up of your church and for your honor and glory. On this Father's Day, we ask that you would equip the fathers for the task that you put before them. Help them to be faithful in being the spiritual leaders in their homes and families, and look to you for strength, wisdom, and guidance. We thank you that we, your children, can know you as Abba, Father, that you know our every need, be it physical or spiritual, and your compassion and mercy is full and complete and perfect. For as your children, you have made us fellow heirs with Christ and Lord and conquerors, where nothing in all creation can separate us from your love for us. Help us to be faithful to the one we belong. When trials and tests come before us, whether it be physical or spiritual, grant us your strength, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because it is anchored in Jesus, who has saved us and will keep us to the end, because he has justified us. We pray for the lost and wandering, that your spirit would regenerate those you are calling from death in sin to life in you. We thank you, O Lord, that Lawrence could be with us today after his procedure for his knee. Lord, we thank you for the safe trip and arrival of the Christoffels family. We thank you for the visits and time we could spend with one another and to become better acquainted. We thank you that Pastor Christoffels could bring us your word this morning and administer the sacrament of communion. Lord, we ask that you bless the process of searching, seeking, and accepting the call for an under-shepherd for your church here in Panteo. We pray for guidance and direction that your will would be done for the edifying and growth of your church, both spiritual and numerically, that your name would be honored and glorified. We thank you for the weeks that Scotty and Vanessa and family could be with us also. We ask that you continue to equip Scotty for the task you have put before him. Will you guide and direct his efforts? When troubles and unrest threaten, help us to keep our minds, our focus, and our trust in you. For you keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Lord, we acknowledge your sovereignty and that you rule all the forces of nature. And we ask that you keep us in your care. We ask that you keep sickness and the coronavirus from us. We know that all things are subject to your mighty will. We do not know or understand the details of your plan, but we know you are in control and have your purposes. We pray this morning for our elected and appointed officials, for our president, our senate, and our congress, our justices, and for our state and local officials. We pray for all those serving our nation in the armed forces, for police and those in public safety roles. We thank you for these men and women and ask your blessing upon them. Give them wisdom in their offices that they may serve you faithfully in fulfilling their responsibilities. Whether they be Christian or not, Lord, we ask for your sustaining hand on them, that you would guide and bless their decisions. We pray that the gospel message would go forth, that all men are sinners and fall short of your glory and are in need of salvation, and apart from repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation, there can be no healing. We pray for those in public office who do not know you, that your spirit would convict them of their error of looking to man's wisdom, which is folly in your sight. We pray for a turning to you. We ask and seek your forgiveness when there is no acknowledgement of you and the principles you set forth in your word. We pray for your mercy, your blessing, and for prosperity on our land. We ask, Lord, that you would accept our gifts, that they would be given with a cheerful heart and be used for your kingdom work. Will you bless the work of the deacons? We pray, O Lord, that you would bless the offering for the RMS too, that they might be able to meet their budget shortfalls because of the having to cancel tasks this year because of the unforeseen events of the coronavirus. We ask the blessing on this organization. We pray all these things in Christ our Savior's name and forgiveness of our sins. Amen. There's two offerings. The first one is the general fund, and the second one I mentioned is for RMS for their budget shortfall. And after the offering, the song is the hymn after the offering is number 405, I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord, verses 1-4. Thank you.
Thy kingdom, Lord, the house of time abode, the church our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. I love thy church, O God, her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye, engraven on thy hand. For here my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend, to her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. Beyond my highest joy, I prize her heavenly ways, her sweet communion, solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise.
Lord is indeed a gracious God. He has given us his Son, Jesus Christ, to proclaim him, to preach him. And he sends us with his blessing this morning, and we will end with the doxology. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen.